Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the Kingdom of God.
We've been studying Matthew 6:24 in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." For millions of people, finances are a source of anxiety. Rich and poor alike fret over financial pressures. Today's episode is all about how to make your finances a source of joy in your life instead of anxiety. Okay, how do I do that? In practical terms, what can you do to make sure you're not deceiving yourself? You're not kidding yourself about who your real master really is. That some kind of disguised worship of things isn't flying under the radar somewhere. How do you do that? Well, I think the answer is pretty straightforward from what Jesus is saying. If you want to make sure God is your real master, then subordinate your money to God. Make your money bow its knee to Christ. And then you'll know who the real master is. And there are various ways to do that. Three in particular that I think really stand out in Scripture that I'll just give you. But the first one I'm not going to say much about because we talked about this last week, and that is giving to the poor. Having compassion on those on whom God has special compassion. Be generous. Proverbs 17:19, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Poor people are the receptacles of your eternal 401k. You want to make deposits into that? Just drop it right into the poor people and it'll be there when you get to heaven. Give generously. And if giving generously is hard for you, if you love your money so much that it's so hard to let go, then when you give to the poor, it doesn't have to be a long, tearful goodbye. Just whisper in your money's ear, "See you in heaven." And then just let it go. It'll be there in heaven for you. That's the most secure investment there is. Let the promises of reward loosen your grip on your money, and then let compassion force you to give it. So that's the first principle. The second way to subordinate your money to God, to make your money bow its knee to Christ, is by giving to God in worship. Give to Him. That's something that has always accompanied true worship, right from the very beginning. We learn that from the very start of human history. Before Moses, before the law, before Israel existed, go back to the very first act of worship ever recorded in human history. Cain and Abel both came to the Lord. They both tried to worship Him. They both gave to the Lord. And God accepted one gift and rejected the other. This is in Genesis 4. Abel brought, it says, fat portions of the firstborn, first fruits. And God accepted that because that was an act of faith. If you give the first, then that's an act of faith. But Cain didn't say fat portions, didn't say the best, didn't say first fruits, just some. He just gave some of his stuff. And God rejected that. God isn't interested in some. He's interested in first fruits. So right at the very beginning of the Bible, it's established that a key aspect of worshiping God is giving to Him out of your first fruits, which requires faith. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So when you get your paycheck, your very first priority is to set aside your offering that you're going to give to the Lord in worship, and then you use what's left to pay your bills, buy your groceries, all that. That's the principle of first fruits. If you do it the other way around, you pay your bills first, and then you write a check for your offering out of what's left, that's Cain's method. God won't accept that. He didn't accept that as worship because what pleases God is not money. It's faith. And giving out of leftovers requires no faith. Giving God first is what requires faith. Last week some people asked me about, what do you do if you don't have enough money to pay all your bills? Do you still put money in the offering? The answer is this. The only money God wants from you is your first fruits. You give to God first. You don't serve God leftovers. God is not interested in your leftovers. If you say, groceries are my first priority, house payment, Uncle Sam, utilities, car payment, credit card, all that, and if there are any scraps left over, then I'll throw those to the Lord. If that's your approach, you need to reread Malachi 1. They tried that in Malachi 1. And that's all about these people. They're offering God lambs that were sick, blemished, injured, kind of these second best. And God just rejects their worship altogether. God is not a beggar who's just happy to get the scraps that fall off of our table. He is the Supreme Lord who calls you to worship Him and serve Him alone and not money, and to trust in Him alone and not money. And one way to train your heart to do that is to honor Him with a significant percentage of all of the first fruits of all of your increase, and to do that joyfully. And that's the biggest key. Joyful. It's got to be joyful. If you're giving out a guilt, you know, you hear this and you're like, oh, I feel guilty, I better write a check, you know, whatever, and you just feel kind of pressured or just do it out of duty, you're better off just hang on to your money. Don't even put it in a box. It doesn't honor Him. The only kind of giving that could possibly honor God is joyful giving. The kind of giving that believes, has so much faith, trust in His promises of reward that you can't wait to stuff it in there because you're so confident that His promises will pan out. And so you give joyful. That's why God loves a joyful giver. Don't give anything that you can't give joyfully. But give as much as you can give joyfully, because God is honored by that. If you don't give joyfully, then you don't believe the promises about Him supplying all your needs, right? You don't believe the promises that He'll take care of you. And there are a lot of people that don't like that. There's a lot of people that are struggling financially, and they say, I can't give anything to the Lord, I can't afford it. They don't think they can trust God to take care of their needs, to meet all their needs, if they honor Him with their first fruits, and so they give nothing. And they struggle and struggle and struggle constantly. And no doubt, in many cases, the Lord allows them to always be struggling because the fact that they don't trust Him enough to give out of their first fruits. They haven't shown that they're trustworthy with a little. He's not going to give them any more. Someone once said, raise your giving to match your income, lest God reduce your income to match your giving. And if you think things will be different once you're rich, don't kid yourself. If you don't honor God with a percentage of your income now, what makes you think that your heart will be any different then? You know, giving 10% when you're rich isn't any easier than doing it when you're poor. Most very rich people don't give 10% of their income because it's so much money. It just seems like a lot of money. I heard of one man who was meeting with a pastor, and the pastor was challenging him. He said, you should just give 10%. Why don't you just tithe? And the rich man said, you don't understand how much I make. Do you have any idea how much money that would be if I gave 10%? And so the pastor said, okay, I'm going to pray for you. And he prayed for me. He said, Lord, I just ask that You would help my brother this next year earn less money so he could afford to tithe. You don't want your pastor praying that for you, do you? If 10% of your income seems like a lot of money to give to the Lord, then bless God that He has given you so much income that just one-tenth of it is still a large sum of money. And if your income is tiny, then one-tenth of it is really tiny and it shouldn't be a problem. Now, I'm not saying here, by the way, that I think that 10% is a law for the New Testament time. I know the speaker yesterday said that, and that's his view. I don't see that as a direct command in the New Testament. However, I will say there's a lot of biblical precedent for that amount, even before the Mosaic Law, before the Temple, before the Levites, the whole priestly system, before any of that. You have biblical examples of people worshiping God by giving a tenth, a tithe. 10%, I think, is a great place to begin in your giving. And I say begin because even in Old Testament times, they gave more than that. Did you know in the Old Testament, they gave their tithe, but then there was also another offering called the free will offering. And the free will is just what it sounds like. It wasn't commanded. You just give out of your heart, whatever's in your heart to give. And that was on top of the 10%. And the people did that. Old Testament folks did that. People who didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. People that hadn't seen the risen Christ. People who haven't been in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even those people had that much love for the Lord. They're driven to do that. You know what? Remember when they were building the temple and they raised all the money? They said, just give whatever. And the people just gave and sacrificed. And they gave up their jewelry and all kinds of stuff. And, I mean, they're not rich people by any means. Certainly not by our means. And yet, the amounts of money that they collected were just absolutely huge. And when they saw how much money they had given, they were astonished that God would allow them to play that big a role in His work. And they prayed in 1 Chronicles 29, who are we that we should be allowed to have this kind of a role and be allowed to give this much? They felt unworthy to have that big of a role in what God was doing. And all God was doing was building a building, a physical building. Think of what God is doing now in the New Testament. If that's the attitude those people back then had about a building, and they didn't have a fraction of the information we have about rewards, how much greater should our love be who have the indwelling Holy Spirit, who have seen the risen Christ, and who are actually living in this kingdom? There's nothing in the New Testament that would call for us to be less expressive about our love and our giving to the Lord than the Old Testament folks. And so, is there any direct command for tithing in the epistles? No. But there is definitely, most definitely, a New Testament principle that says that you should give according to your income. You should give according to your means. God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have, but He does expect you to give according to your means, an amount that's commensurate with your income. And I don't think that you can say that you're giving an amount commensurate with your income if you're giving less than 1% to the Lord. I don't see how that could you could possibly say that. And the reason I say that is because I think that's what's happening in many cases. I don't know who gives what. I don't see those numbers. I don't know. All I see is the total offering amount each week. But, you know, I can do the math. If you take the average income in this area, if we're earning about what the average folks in this area are earning, then in a group this size, 10% of that would be about $16,000 a week for offerings. Our offerings are about a third of that, which means we're probably averaging about 3% in our giving. And I doubt there's anybody really giving 3% because I know a lot of folks give 10% or more, 15, 20 or more. And so for the average to be at 3, when some people are giving 10 or more, that means the rest are probably giving nothing. Or next to nothing, less than 1%. That's the only way that average could come out to 3. And I really think it's safe to say, if you're giving less than 1% of your income to the Lord, you're not giving according to your means, you're in disobedience. And I'm not saying this because we're in a budget crisis. If you're visiting here, you think, oh brother, they're all about money. I don't preach about money hardly ever. It came up in the Sermon on the Mount. We're not in a budget crisis. We're doing fine. I mean, I don't know of any more money. I mean, maybe the Lord wants us to do more. Maybe He expects us to be doing 3 times as much as we're doing. But we're paying our bills. The point isn't to raise money. The point is to worship God. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, don't put any money in a box. You can't worship God. We don't, you know, we're not interested in your money. But if you love the Lord, I think it is a frightening commentary on our hearts if we get to the New Testament and God says, okay, the standard of the New Testament is the free will offering. Just give whatever's in your heart to give. And you say, oh, okay, for me, that's nothing. That's nothing. I think that's a frightening commentary on our hearts. One symptom of materialism, I mean, one way that you can discover if earthly treasure is your real master, is if your worship always seems to stop short of what of costing you money. Man after God's own heart said in 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Somebody tried to donate a field for him to make an offering. He said, no, I'm not going to accept a donation. I'm paying for that. I'm not going to offer God something that costs me nothing. That's the heart of true worship. But when we say, oh, I'll come, I'll sing, I'll pray, I'll fellowship, I'll listen to the sermon, I'll take communion, I'll participate in every form of worship just as long as it costs me no money. It's questionable whether that could be called worship. And if all this is new to you and it's just overwhelming to you and you just, you know, you think your budget is like, wow, 10%, oh man, how could I get by? How could I do it? Or if you're just feeling really guilty right now, you know, I really don't want you to just feel guilty. I don't preach to make people feel guilty and walk out feeling defeated. I don't want you to walk out just hanging your head just thinking about how stingy you are. Actually, the Lord has done some awesome things through your giving. When you think about it, I really don't preach much about giving. I mean, when do I preach about giving? I rarely mention it. We don't even pass a plate here. We've existed 3 years. I haven't made an emphasis of that, and yet there's been some over this 3 years of a brand new church plant starting from zero. I think we've given probably $750,000 without anybody coercing. We don't play music during an offertory and, you know, get emotions going or do it. We just have boxes sitting there and you just stuff money in there. And that's the Holy Spirit at work. So I'm not trying to condemn anybody here, but let me just say this. If you feel guilty, if you see a problem in this area in your spiritual life or in any area in your spiritual life, anytime you hear me preach and you think, oh man, I'm blowing it here, then don't walk out just beating yourself up. Just simply start making progress in that area. That's all. That's all. If you think your giving is not what it should be, then don't say, well, you know, I'm not George Mueller, so I guess I'm just blowing it. You don't have to be George Mueller. If you aren't where you need to be, and where you need to be is a long ways away, just don't fret about how far it is. Just start taking steps in that direction. That's all the Lord requires of you. You aren't satisfied with your level of generosity in your heart? Take one step today. Just take a step. Figure out what your current percentage is that you're giving and increase it by 1% or 2 or 3 or whatever. I know the speaker yesterday, he said that you shouldn't do that. That's still disobedience. You should jump right to 10. But personally, I think that's not the issue, because the issue is not the percentage. The issue is the heart. And you could jump to 10% in your giving and your heart not be there. And then that's useless. So make progress. Each time you get a raise, each time you redo your budget, each time you get some unexpected, you know, just try and make a little more progress. Get the percentage a little more, whatever. Become a little more generous, and then a little more, and a little more, and eventually you'll have made a lot of progress. That's how you attack a spiritual problem.
Well, the application for today is an obvious one, if you're one who gives only a tiny percentage of your income to God. Ask yourself what stands between you and cheerful giving. Do you have too much faith in money? You don't trust God to meet your needs? Figure out what's wrong in your heart, repent where needed, and then take those first baby steps toward progress. And if you're someone who has known these principles a long time and you have a routine of giving to the Lord, and it's a percentage you think is pleasing to God, that's great. But if you're like me, it's easy to set a pattern of giving and then just kind of forget about it. If that's you, stop for a minute and just think about all the money God has enabled you to give. Think of the meaning behind it. Think of the rewards. Think of what God does with that money for His glory. Allow it to bring you the joy it's supposed to bring.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowd-funded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.